Today, I want to start the message today with a video I discovered that I believe this video explains a whole lot about world history. You want to go ahead and get that started, and I'll speak over it. Two little twins here but only one pacifier, and you can see the trouble. And on it goes. You see, this explains world history because people want what everybody else has. These babies wouldn't be so upset not to have a pacifier if they didn't see that the other one had one. And how often is it true that a person would be fine without something until they see somebody else has something that I don't have? And because they have it, I want it. Right? Now, the other question raised by this video is, who's filming this and what's wrong with them? Right? I mean, the parent here, I'm not sure they should have custody if they are allowing this to just go on and filming it. And if this is a babysitter, did they keep their job after that? I want to know. All right. That's painful enough. So, our desires, okay? What we want, that's what this message is about. As we continue our series and talking about the soul, we're going to talk about the soul's longing today. I've mentioned before about how our wanters are broken, right? Whatever it is in us that causes us to want what we want, well, it's broken. And that's can be illustrated by many things, but in some of my research this week, I understand there's a television show called My Strange Addiction. And it's all about weird things that people are addicted to, and I won't go there now. But the danger is that we can come to believe that, if what I want isn't that strange, as the things that be on that show, then hey, what I want is what I should have. And what else is there to say about it? As I said, we're in this series about the soul. We are, as I have been saying these weeks, we are body, the physical part of who we are. We are spirit, the part that Scripture says is dead until we are born again, right? And Scripture says how He brings our spirit to life and seats us in the heavenly realms with Christ. And as strange as it sounds, that's where we are, in spirit. But we are soul also. That's where the battle is. Our mind, our will, our emotions. And this is the part of our being that's often torn between heaven and earth and between the eternal and the temporal. It's where our conscious soul, self, resides while living these years on earth. And it's really important to give attention to the health of our souls, hence this series. So today we're going to focus on the fact that our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. We're going to focus on the will part, what we want, our desires, where our affections are directed. There are many ways to describe it, but it comes down to this question, where are my longings directed? The answer to that question will tell a lot about the health of a person's soul. If your greatest longing, as this weird television show about My Strange Addiction, one of the people, their obsession is to eat half a roll of toilet paper every day, okay? If that's the deepest longing of your heart, you might have issues, okay? But there are much more socially acceptable longings that may not be any more healthy, ultimately, to our souls. So, let's take a look, first of all, in your outline. Number one, the problem, passionless Christianity. All right? Passionless Christianity. There is something that happens all the time. And as I describe it, don't even try to tell me that you can't imagine it, because it happens all the time. What am I talking about? Let's just say you're having a conversation with someone. You happen upon a topic that is of particular interest to her, and it's her hobby or field of study or career, what she's devoted her life to. And suddenly, you know, you're on that topic, so her eyes brighten, her speech quickens, her whole body becomes more animated because you've tapped into something for which she has an obvious passion. And that's great. That's cool. But then that same person, even if she's a professing Christian, you start talking about the things of the Lord, and suddenly you wonder if her soul just left her body. Right? Because, you know, it's like you have brought up the most boring topic possible. The light of the in her eyes is gone. There's no passion there. Folks, that shouldn't be. Now, in fairness, I should say it might be because of how we talk about the Lord. Because the way some people want to talk about the Lord to me, I want to leave, okay? But my point is this. There should be passion in our relationship with God. And passionless Christianity should be an oxymoron. It should be an impossible contradiction of terms. I mean, you think about what God has done for us, the greatness of his love, the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross, the awesome things that God has promised to us and planned in eternity for us. If we really understand a fraction of that, if we can comprehend and process these things, shouldn't we want God more than anything? Shouldn't we have our affections set on him and his kingdom above everything else? Shouldn't kingdom things stir our passion more than anything? Yeah, it should. But evidently such is not the case for everyone. I'll never forget a man years ago, an elder in his church, telling me that, you know, I really don't look forward that much to heaven. It just didn't seem that enjoyable to him. He liked hunting and fishing and all that stuff down here, and he'd really miss that if those things weren't there in heaven. And that really made me sad. Now, I'm not going to get into, I don't know what all will or will not be in heaven. Let me say, it's hard to imagine it being heaven for the fish or the deer if they're still being hunted, but I'm not going to go down that trail. But listen, our souls, which include our will, our desires. The fall of humankind has messed that part of us up, right? It has distorted the image of God in us, and so we want what we shouldn't want. We want things in ways that we shouldn't want them, and we need to be honest about that and be real about it and hear what God has to say about it and ask for his help in getting closer to what he does have for us. Look what the book of James says here. James chapter 4, it says, he asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There is so many sermons in just that, but this explains so much. Like the two babies fighting over the pacifier, this is world history. People want what they don't have, so they fight and they kill. The things that people want may not even be bad things at all, necessarily. But when we don't get them and therefore demand them and will go to sinful lengths to acquire them, then we have problems. When I take couples through premarital counseling, we talk about this. So much of what we might want in a relationship, what we might expect of a spouse, help with the chores or thoughtfulness in whatever area of life. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But when we don't get what we want, what happens then is a very important question. Do we show grace and go to God, or do we put up our dukes and fight? By the way, that whole coveting thing, wanting something you don't have, made God's top 10 list of rules, remember? Look at what Paul says in a couple of places. First of all, Romans 8, verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. As we talked before about how the soul is caught between the flesh and the Spirit, and this puts it in terms of our desires. It's the battle. It's where the battle is. And in Galatians chapter 5:17, says a very similar thing. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So again, passionless Christianity is a problem. We say we believe the gospel, but if there's no desire for God there, and we're too busy because we're too busy wanting everything else, there's a problem there. I think the term cod liver oil faith is appropriate here, right? You know it's good for you, but you don't really care for it. And again, it's not how it should be. And I think Satan is fine with you believing in God as long as you don't really have any passion for him. Listen, whatever we might desire that is good, God is the author of it, right? And so much more. So our will, our desires should not be empty and apathetic toward him. Instead, there's a much better way for us to be. And point number two in your outline, desiring God. All right? Instead of passionless Christianity, here's what we find in Scripture. People whose desires, their will is set on God. The text, Psalm 63, it's a Psalm of David. And he's in the desert when he writes this. The text, verse 1, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In other words, he's saying, you know what I want most of all? I want God. To thirst for him. Earnestly I seek him. In the desert, there's a lot of things to want that you don't have. A lot of comforts. You don't have, you know, your normal comforts. You don't have them in the desert. David doesn't long for those things. He longs first and foremost in his soul for God. Can you say that today? That's the primary longing of your soul is God? That you thirst for him, that you earnestly seek him? Pastor Tim Keller says, this is one of the things that fake Christians can't say. You know, a lot of people can fake their way through Christianity and go through the motions and fool a lot of people, but a fake Christian can't honestly say, I want God more than anything. Only the soul of one who has truly had their spirit come to life and born again can honestly say those things. It's like the writer of Psalm 42 when he wrote this. As the deer pants for the stream of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's such a different kind of desire than most of the world has. John Piper is a pastor who's written a lot on this topic. He's a Baptist, but even those Baptists can get it right once in a while. That's for you, Tim. But Piper's best known quote is one that I really love. He says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's, I think, extremely profound. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Let me read more for you of what Piper says in a devotional, what it means to love God. And he quotes the first two verses of our text, and he says, you know, only God will satisfy a heart like David's. And David was a man after God's own heart. That's the way we were created to be. This is the essence of what it means to love God, to be satisfied in him. In him. Loving God will include obeying all his commands. It'll include believing all of his word. It will include thanking him for all of his gifts. But the essence of loving God is enjoying all that he is. And it is this enjoyment of God that glorifies his worth most fully. We all know this intuitively as well as from Scripture. Do we feel most honored by the love of those who serve us from the constraints of duty or from the delights of fellowship? He says, my wife is most honored when I say, it makes me happy to spend time with you. My happiness is the echo of her excellence. And so it is with God. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. None of us has arrived at perfect satisfaction in God. I grieve over the murmuring of my heart at the loss of worldly comforts. But I've tasted that the Lord is good. By God's grace, I know the fountain of everlasting joy. And so I love to spend my days luring people into the joy until they say with me, Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You've heard me mention many times, this is what we were created for, is to bring glory to God, right? That's our purpose for existence. But he's not most glorified in what we accomplish for him, according to Piper. God is most glorified when we truly desire him, to know him, to experience him, to enjoy his presence, when we want him more than anything. John writes further in a book called Desiring God. He says, the pursuit of joy in God is not optional. It's not an extra that a person might grow into after he comes to faith. It is not simply a way to enhance your walk with the Lord. Until your heart is hit upon this pursuit, your faith cannot please God. It is not saving faith, according to Piper. Saving faith is the confidence that if you sell all you have and forsake all sinful pleasures, the hidden treasure of holy joy will satisfy your deepest desires. Saving faith is the heartfelt conviction not only that Christ is reliable, but that he's also desirable. It's the confidence that he will come through with his promises and that what he promises is to be desired more than all the world. Did you catch that? I mean, he is really suggesting that we really can't have saving faith if you don't have Christ as the desire of your heart. Wow, that's a significant statement. Whether or not you would go that far, what we really can't argue with is the fact that Scripture portrays this as the norm, the soul that is longing after God. That's the healthy soul. I'll always remember a friend in college wrestling with this and wanting to be honest that his heart really wasn't there completely. But yet he wanted to go there because he knew it was right. And so in his words, I know I don't want God enough, but I want to want him. I want to want him. I'm guessing many of us here today, if we're honest, might fit that description. Honesty is a good start. You say, maybe I don't want you, God, as much as I should, but I want to want you. And that leads us to number three, resetting our affections. Resetting our affections. So if you honestly can't say that God is the desire of your soul, but you want to want him, well, there are some things you can do about that. Things that can be done to get there, truths to process, to internalize that will help. One way it's been referred to is resetting our affections. It's a way some of the devotional writers of long ago may have expressed it. Basically to change our desires. Because the answer, some people have come to believe that the answer, you know, of Christianity is to kill our desires. If our desires are after things they shouldn't be, well then you just kill all desire altogether. You just don't want anything. It's reset, redirect our affections to God and the things of the kingdom. More from John Piper. In his book, by the way, the complete title is Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. I love that title, a Christian hedonist, meaning, you know, to go after what you want, an enjoyment and pleasure, but having that directed and found in God is Christian hedonism. He says, Christian hedonism is a philosophy of life built on the following convictions, that the longing to be happy is a universal human experience, and it's good, not sinful. We should never try to deny or resist our longing to be happy, as though it were a bad impulse. Instead, we should seek to intensify this longing and nourish it with whatever will provide the deepest and most enduring satisfaction. The deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in God. Not from God, but in God. The happiness we find in God reaches its consummation when it is shared with others in the manifold ways of love. To the extent that we try to abandon the pursuit of our own pleasure, we fail to honor God and love people. Or to put it positively, the pursuit of pleasure is a necessary part of all worship and virtue. That is, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. It's like I've said so many times, Satan's power is the lie, and we combat the lie with the truth. The lie is that earthly things will ultimately satisfy our souls, and that we're helpless to change what we want. We need to reject those lies and believe the truth, that only God can ultimately fulfill the deepest longings that we have, and we can come to truly long for him above all else. We can come to that point. And until we come to really believe that, we're going to be chasing a mirage in the desert. Some scriptures that speak to our desires and how they can be changed. Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." All right, so he's speaking about, you know, we have deceitful desires and we can put off that old self. Galatians 5 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." All right, so that old self, the flesh, crucified, and to really wrestle with, what does that mean? There's a lot to that. Next one, Galatians 5. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So not just to crucify that, but in the positive, if we walk with the Spirit and learn what that means, that helps us then to not to give in to the desires that are distorted and wrong and so forth. Romans 13:14, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So as we clothe ourselves with Jesus, again, it's all about how can we redirect the longings of our soul. You know how Dietrich Bonhoeffer has spoken to me through the years, that pastor that was martyred in World War II. His writings have such depth and wisdom, and he wrote something in the context of purity, okay, that applies here. And he says this, "The pursuit of purity is not about the suppression of lust, but it's about the reorientation of one's life to a larger goal." Right? And that same principle applies to so many other areas of just, again, what we want. If we have our life oriented to the larger goal, to what God wants and his kingdom and his eternal pursuits, well, then that helps us in overcoming, you know, desires that are astray. This is where I believe our minds come into play. Thinking rightly about our desires, putting them in their place, setting our minds, as I spoke of previously, on things above. Again, the text, verse 6. "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night," David says in the text. Thinking about God. Do you ever just do that? Thinking about the attributes of God, his goodness, his glory, his mercy, how that can change and stir up desire for God within us. I noticed an expression in Scripture that I find very interesting. And when I'm, you know, looking at the concordances and so forth in regard to the soul, right? And Scripture speaks in a few places about lifting up one's soul. What does that mean? Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who does not lift up his soul to an idol." All right. And the flip side, Psalm 25:1, the writer says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Again, what does that mean? It's worth thinking about. What does that mean? To lift up your soul, either to an idol or to the Lord. To lift up your mind, your will, your emotions to God or to something else. I believe there's something there really worth exploring more in regard to resetting our affections. I wonder if that's what David meant in verse 2 of our text when he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I wonder if that's what brought David to the point where he could say what he says about earnestly seeking God and his soul thirsting for him, because he spent time in the sanctuary, the holy place of God's presence, and thinking about God and who he is, and that stirred up that desire within him. I believe that's resetting his affection. Verse 3, when he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Came to that point where he's like, you know, better than anything in this life that I could want. God, you're better than that. Again, John Piper. He says, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Well stated. So if our longings can be changed by seeing how much greater God is, it makes sense that sometimes that may mean seeing how empty other things are. And that can be a painful thing. As what we long for is withheld from us, and we have to wrestle with that, or maybe we do get what we want, but realize, wow, it doesn't fulfill like I thought it would. And we have to wrestle with that. And maybe this is part of what Tozer meant when Tozer said this, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly unless he has hurt him deeply. I suspect that has something to do with the resetting of the affections, and that it can be a painful thing. But it leads to finding joy in the source of joy that lasts forever and leads no regrets. But whatever you do, just pray. Be honest with God. Like my friend who said, Lord, I want to want you as I should. Help me desire you as I ought. That's a fair and honest prayer. And so today I ask you, what do you want? What do you want, really? Deep down, honestly, between you and God, what do you long for? Ask yourself that question, knowing that God knows your heart better than you do. Do you want what will really satisfy? Is the longing of your soul directed toward what is true and good and right? Or if you're honest with yourself, would you need to admit that you need God to do some internal surgery on your heart to reset your affections? He can do that. He can do that if you let him. It may hurt, but you can trust him. One last scripture from Psalm 81. Psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. May God bring us all to the place where that is the expression of our soul's longing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray.